So we've been, I think the last 3 weeks, it's felt like we've been topical, right? We finished the book of Revelation, then Christmas came around, and we had a message about for Christmas. Then the week before New Year's came, and we had a message about New Year's. And then last week, was it? I thought I was going to get into the book of Exodus, but it wasn't. It was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're going to get into chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and that's what we typically do. And before I get into the book here, turn with me to Genesis 15:13. Genesis 15:13. Genesis 15:13. And God was speaking to a man named Abram, and that's actually Abraham, but Abram was the name he gave before he mentioned about many descendants. So Abram means like high, you know, exalted father, but with a small f. And then after he gives what we're going to read here, he then calls him Abraham because that means father of many nations. And here in Genesis 15:13, he said, then he said to Abram, that was his name before Abraham, which is exalted father, but with a small f. He says, know certainly that your descendants, and that's where he gets Abraham because he's father of many nations, know certainly that your descendants, these are prophetic words, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Know certainly that your descendants will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. So they're going to be slaves. And they will afflict them for how many years? 40 years? 400 years. And so with that, these prophetic words, turn with me to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we're going to read how this prophecy of God was fulfilled. Book of Exodus, chapter 1, we're going to, as you all know, with Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and now we're in the book. We finished the book of Revelation, so I figured let's go to the Old Testament, and we're going now to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And now I want you to remember that this Exodus word is actually from the Septuagint. In the Hebrew Bible, they would have a different name for this book instead of Exodus. And the way they get the names, the titles, is they would typically get it from the first few words of the start of that sentence. And so this is called, I'm glad that you're here, because I would say Ma'el Shemot? Shemot. Okay, which means, if you look at the first few words there in verse 1, it means, now other translations say, and these are the names, my translation, now these are the names, but really that Shemot means, I guess, these are the names. Okay, so that would be their title in the Hebrew Bible. But for us, we get our title from the Septuagint, right? The Septuagint, which was the Greek Septuagint, and it means the going out, or the way of. And so with that, let's get into verse 1 of Exodus, or Shemot. It says here, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, each man and his household. And when it's saying there, each man and his household, that refers to his wives and his children. So each man and his wife and his children came with Jacob. Verse 2 says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were how many folks? 70, underline that, 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. I want you to remember, too, that as we read through Exodus, and sometimes this is throughout the Bible, you may read through a few verses, you may read through a few passages or chapters, and all of a sudden, thousands or hundreds of years have passed. So I want you to know that when you read verses sometimes in the Bible or passages or chapters, hundreds of years could have passed between verse 1 and verse 2. So remember that. For example, after this verse 6, you notice it says all the leaders have died. And then no other name that is of male gender of Jewish ethnicity will be mentioned until chapter 2. That's a span of hundreds of years. So it seems that after the death of Joseph and his brothers, there was no clear-cut leader for the Hebrews like Joseph was until we get further into the chapters of Exodus. Not only were they leaderless, But another problem that could have occurred was that the Jews could have lost their identity by being absorbed into a Gentile nation. Now, it is interesting to note that Egyptians would never think of intermarrying with Hebrews. And if they, you see why God has placed them there in that area. And if they had, and also another thought, if they had fully arrived possessing the promised land before Egypt, they might have intermarried with the wicked pagan Canaanites. And actually, we have a story of that in chapter 38 of Genesis. Small sampling where they intermarried with the Canaanites. And if this had continued, they possibly could have lost and never grown from a small clan to a mighty nation, losing their distinct identity forever. But God. God promised Abraham, God promised Isaac and Jacob, and this promise going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, that the Jewish people will possess the land that God promised them, and that they will have many descendants and be a distinct nation. However, this promise will not come with a struggle-free life. It will come with a life of much adversity. It'll come with a life of trials and tribulations. And we're seeing that even today with the Jews. And this will continue until the return of Jesus Christ. You know, Satan, throughout every generation, has tried his hardest to eliminate the Jews. His hardest. Here in the book of Exodus, Satan would love to have had the Jews lose their identity so that the prophecy of Jesus being born through this nation wouldn't be fulfilled. But God is sovereign, and he can't be mocked. What the enemy intended for evil, God will intend for good. So you look at verse 7. But the children of Israel were, what? Fruitful, and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. This fulfills God's prophetic words, which were spoken of in Genesis 46:3, and says there in Genesis 46:3, so he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. Now, when the Hebrews, when they multiplied, when they were fruitful and they multiplied, they didn't disperse everywhere across Egypt. They stayed within one area, which was Goshen. Genesis 47:27 says, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possession there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. That's Genesis 47:27. Again, this also helped in keeping Israel a distinct nation. Israel wasn't a troublemaker. Far from it. They weren't troublemakers at all. And Egypt and Israel experienced peace. During the days of Joseph, there was a time of friendliness. However, look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt. And what does it say there? Comma, who did not know Joseph. You know, we know that the Bible is fantastic in so many ways, but it's also a fantastic historical book. So from a secular viewpoint, what we're reading in Exodus covers the periods of the pharaohs from 15th century BC to 14th century BC. But the Bible is not just a historical book. It is the greatest historical book. Why? Because God is sovereign over history. Remember that incredible story of Joseph towards the end of Genesis? He was the great-grandson of Abraham. Great-grandson of Abraham. And the Pharaoh, he had a terrible dream. You remember that terrible dream he had? And so Joseph told the Pharaoh what the dream. God gave him the deciphering of the dream. And Joseph told Pharaoh that a great famine was coming upon Egypt. And so, hey, you better get ready for that. So let's prepare. So they took all the grain and put it into storage. And then all the good news after that, we found out that everything was good. The Pharaoh listened to God-fearing Joseph. All went well during the famine, and Pharaoh places Joseph in a very high position in Egypt. Joseph went from being thrown into the pit by his own jealous brothers, you remember that story, to being second ruler in Egypt. Now, the Pharaoh of that dynasty, they were tight. You know, the Pharaoh and Joseph, they were tight during that dynasty. They were of the Hyksos dynasty that ruled over the Egyptians and were friendlier to Hebrews. So all was great between Egypt and the Hebrews. But here in verse 8, a lot of time has passed. Joseph passed away, and the good times that the Hebrews enjoyed passed away with him. You know, that lets us know, if I can think about that in some spiritual teaching, if we don't talk to our children about the truth of God, a generation can pass by that will not know the one true God. And we're getting a glimpse of that today. It's very important that we talk about the truth of God with this generation, with our children, or else they will not know the one true God. So in verse 8, it says here, now, by the way, in verse 8, this is not just a new king, but a new dynasty. Hundreds of years later, a dynasty ruled by the Egyptians. The Egyptians were descendants of Ham, who was one of the three sons of Noah. And so we look at verse 9, and verse 9 says, "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" And that would have hit right there in the pride of Pharaoh. Because why? They thought that they were the superior race to other nationalities. Genesis 46:27 is going to confirm something that we know in verse 5. What's mentioned in verse 5 in regards to how many people the Hebrews had in verse 5? 70. 70. Genesis 46:27 also confirms that. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. This itty-bitty clan of 70 Hebrews grew to a population of about 2 million plus people. 70 to 2 million plus people. I'm hearing even others may say, oh, it might have been 3 million. The ancient Egyptians thought that, man, we're the racially superior race over other nationalities. So in verse 10, the Pharaoh says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." You see, the king, he was getting worried there. Pharaoh was getting worried about the large populations that grew over four centuries. See, we're getting an idea of God's sovereignty. Let this soak in for your own Christian life. When you read through these passages, God's promises, God's sovereignty, how does that fit into your life? Let God speak to you when you read this. God said he would keep the Hebrews distinct. He said it, and he accomplished this. He said it, and he accomplished it. It might not look like the way that you and I would have done it, but God is sovereign, and he does it in his way. Not in ideal conditions. God said that they would never be assimilated, never, ever, ever assimilated into Gentile nations and lose their identity. You're seeing that today. Not only will they not lose their identity, but they will not lose their language. Think of the Babylonians, captured for 70 years. And did they lose their language? No. Did they lose their identity? No, they could have lost it. But God said, they will never lose their identity and be assimilated into Gentile nations. Proof that what God says will come true. Proof that our God is real. He is the one true God. They were also dispersed. AD 70. The Jews were dispersed all over the world. And he says, no, they will not lose their identity. And so, thousands of years later, they were given back their land and made a nation again in May of 1948. The book of Isaiah and Ezekiel predicted this. And to this day, because of the rise in anti-Semitism, look at this. The Jews, many Jews are heading back to Israel. What the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good. Jews are heading back to Israel, and also those that live in Israel are giving birth to more Jewish babies. Do you know that the birth rate has gone up during this tumultuous time for Israel? What are the chances? How have you ever heard of birth rates going up during a time of war? Never. But in Israel, the birth rates have gone up. Why? We are a generation that is seeing God's prophetic words in action. This should excite you. He said this in his precious Bible, coming to fruition. This should also give you assurance that the God of Israel is real, Therefore, Jesus Christ of Jewish descent is real. Going back to verse 10, Pharaoh was thinking, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, man, if they joined one of our enemies, the Hittites, and fought against us, they could be quite the security risk for us. And if these Hebrews were able to free themselves with this alliance, we'll lose our cost-free slaves. And so in verse 11, he says, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. Think about that. I want you to think about that in your own life. With God's words and these words being spoken of, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. Satan wants to afflict you. And the reason they were afflicting them was simple. He says, man, let's make them so exhausted that they won't have time and energy to have children. Think of these diabolical plans. This is what they were doing. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. The Hebrews, what they were doing, they were building areas of worship to false gods and treasure cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Underline that. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. The blessings of God caused the Israelites to multiply, and they were in dread of the children of Israel, as it says there in verse 12. The Pharaoh says, afflict to stop growth, and God says, grow. God's plans can never be thwarted, ladies and gentlemen. God tells us all throughout Scripture that these experiences that he allowed Israel to go through was to prepare them for his special purposes. Do you hear what I'm saying there? God tells us all throughout Scripture that these experiences he allowed for Israel was to prepare them for his special purposes. What are you going through right now? God is preparing you for his special purposes. And what were those special purposes for Israel? Well, gave us the Holy Scriptures. Being a witness to the Gentile nations that he is the true and living God. Yes, they failed in that area. But God's not done with them. And having our Savior Jesus Christ come from this nation. But also, God has a plan for Israel that extends into a future time period called the Great Tribulation and the Millennial Kingdom. So no matter what affliction comes their way, no matter what affliction comes your way, no matter what affliction comes Israel's way, God's purposes for Israel can and will never be defeated. Period. This is the truth, not just for Israel, but also for all of God's people. We will not be free from affliction. In fact, God will allow affliction for growth. Just like Israel, the more the first century church was afflicted with persecution, the more it grew. You read that, right? You read that in the book of Acts, for example. When God allows affliction for the believer, my strong suggestion, continue making the choice to abide in Christ. Ask God to help you see the affliction through a Holy Spirit-led heart, through the lens of the Bible, to help you to grow spiritually. God, what do I need to learn from this? Remember, Jesus is always with you, even in times of affliction. Listen to this statement. Suffering and persecution are like a great wave that comes upon a ship and looks as if it will destroy it. But the ship catches the wave and just uses it to speed along. Isn't that great? Isaiah 54:17 proves true for Israel and for the believer's life. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17 proves true for Israel and for the believer's life. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Unfortunately, evil doesn't rest. And you look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick. I mean, the Egyptians, they were ruthless. Ruthless. And they made the Hebrews work harder and harder in building their city infrastructures. And just a side note here, the building the Hebrews were involved with did not include the building of the pyramids. Okay, the pyramids were built long before this happened. And verse 14 continues to say, and in all manner of service in the field. So the Egyptians made the Hebrews work harder and harder, not also in building the infrastructure of cities, but also in helping them taking care of the herds in the fields. Verse 14 goes on to say, all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. The Egyptians were trying to crush their spirit, just crush it. They didn't just attempt to crush them mentally and spiritually, but also physically. Now, what I'm talking about, when I say physically, I'm not just talking about the hard slave labor. I'm talking about genocide. Now, when I say the word genocide, there are folks out there that will say, oh, you mean the genocide that Israel is committing against Gaza, right? All of you guys have probably heard that false narrative. Unfortunately, Hamas is having many people, including those that call themselves Christians, believe that this is not false narrative. By the way, if you truly, truly have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, if you truly have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, if you truly are studying God's words, there is no way you could even have a shred of anti-Semitism running through your veins. Not even a shred. All you got to do is read the Bible. Read it for what it says. Read it in its literal context. Listen, if Israel really wanted to commit genocide against the people of Gaza, they could have done that long ago before Hamas attacked Jews on October 7th, 2023. Israel could have easily cut off their basic necessities, like power supplies and goods that are going into Gaza, because Israel provides that to Gaza, by the way. And Israel could have used their superior weapons if they wanted to commit this so-called genocide. Israel could have used their superior military, their superior weapons to accomplish that in an instant. If you snap your fingers, just in an instant, in this so-called genocide against Gaza. But Israel didn't do that. And the facts are, from the time Hamas took control in 2007 till the time Hamas attacked in 2023, the population of Gaza had increased. That certainly does not sound like genocide. It's the opposite of genocide. And these 70,000 or so Gazan civilians that are killed in the Israel-Hamas war, that's mainly reported by Hamas Health Organization, doesn't tell the whole truth. Many of these deaths include soldiers disguised in civilians' clothing. The casualty of war, I won't deny this, the casualty of war is very, very tragic. But Israel doesn't want to go to war. They prefer not to go to war. But the ratio of civilian deaths in this Israeli-Hamas war is far, far, far below than other wars. Therefore, based on readily available evidence, there is no genocide being committed by Israel. Never was in all of their history their desire to commit genocide. They are not occupiers. They are not colonists. Where they are indigenous to the land God gave them, says here right in the Bible, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You want another proof that they're not occupiers? You want another proof that they're native to their land? Let me ask you a question. Is Hebrew one of the major languages across the Middle East? And the answer should be, thank you, Jorge. He's saying, no. No, it's not. No, it's not. Where are they mainly speaking Hebrew in? Israel. There it is. That gives you proof right there that they're not occupiers. Don't believe the lies that the major news outlets, don't believe the lies that social media, don't believe the lies that AI spews out. Look to see what God says in the Bible specifically about Israel and their enemies. And use critical thinking, ladies and gentlemen, that God gave you, and see the world through a biblical worldview. Amen? Now, you want to see historically what genocide looks like? An attempted genocide? Go to verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Sifra and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. You know, ancient customs stated that whatever the nationality of the father was, that was your ethnicity. Doesn't matter what the mother's ethnicity was, it's the father's ethnicity. So I was talking to my wife about that this morning. I said, well, technically, back in ancient times, your kids are Filipinos. You're from Chile, I'm from the Philippines. Sorry, they're not Chilipinos, they're Filipinos. when we're reading this, you know, again, we're reading how consistent Pharaoh's plans was with that of the Jew-hater Satan and his plans. Satan thinks he can stop the Genesis 3:15 plan and the John 3:16 plan. Satan thinks he can stop the Genesis 3:15 plan of God, which is also the reason why there's constant conflicts between the children of God and the children of Satan. And this continues today until the return of Jesus Christ. So Satan thinks, in the book of Exodus, if he can use the Pharaoh to destroy in one generation the whole Hebrew nation, mission accomplished. No Jews, no news. No Jews, no Jesus. Because you know where Jesus Christ came from, right? But look at verse 17. God says, my plans will not be thwarted. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared the government. Thank you. The children feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, comma, but saved the male children alive. You see, if this battle was only between Israel and only between Israel and Egypt, the Pharaoh's plans would have succeeded. But you factor in God in this battle, and that changes everything. Let's also remember that God, throughout all of Scripture, will work through willing vessels, like he did here with the midwives. He'll work through willing vessels whose hearts are for him to accomplish his victorious plans. And verse 18 goes on to say, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. And so translations, man, they're alive. They got a lot of energy and strength, so by the time we get to them, they give birth. The midwives, they feared the one and true God over the Pharaoh's and Egypt's false gods. It's a lesson for us. Listen, Romans 13 states that we are to generally obey government and honor civic leaders. Yes, as Christians, we should be good citizens of Canada. But if civil government commands us to do something that is clearly, clearly against God's commands, we ought to respond like these midwives did. Acts 5:29 says, we are to obey God rather than men. Amen. You know, God, obeying God over man, this godly bravery that brought the midwives feared God and listened to God's commands, this godly bravery that brought blessings to these Hebrew midwives. Look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. My plans is not going to be thwarted. Do what you want to do, but it will not be thwarted. I am God, he says, and there is no other. And verse 21 says, and so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. God allowed these Hebrew wives to have children of their own. In a time that it was dangerous to have children, he blessed them with children. He blessed them for putting their own lives at risk and allowing themselves to be used to save a nation. Listen, God cares for all life, and especially for life at the moment of conception in the mother's womb. Amen. Verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And we're going to continue the rest of that in chapter 2. But I want you to know, we all know this, that there's a lot of suffering out there. A lot of suffering. But there is no group of people over the course of recorded history that has suffered from its inception like the Hebrew people. But God gave a stern warning to those that would curse the apple of his eye. And this is what, you know, is an affectionately, that he calls affectionately his children, the apple of his eye. And listen, if you harm Israel, it's as if you're poking God right in the center of the eye. My recommendations, don't even try it. He warned everyone in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And as we get further into our studies, you will see that God will keep to this promise. Any Gentile nation that blesses Israel will be blessed. And those that curse Israel are cursed. We know how God dealt with the Babylonians. We know how God dealt with Stalin. We know how God dealt with Hitler. And we are seeing today, in real time, Genesis 12:3 in action. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse will curse. Look what's happening, for example, to Hamas and Hezbollah. Look what's happening right now in Iran. Civil unrest all over the place there in Iran. They're asking for President Trump to come help. This is how desperate it's getting there. See, the head of the snake Iran, the one that funds the evil proxies of jihadists and extreme Muslims to destabilize Western society, the Middle East, and continually threatens Israel, they're taking that money instead of taking care of their own people to destabilize all over the place. Shame on them. And God is showing Genesis 12:3 in action. As one Bible teacher said, God is long-suffering as he sees nations persecute his chosen people. But eventually, his hand of judgment falls on the oppressors. Now, as we continue to study through the book of Exodus, there's also a general lesson God wants us to learn. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, I would recommend you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but would you move your eyes down to verse 11? Here's the general lesson that coincides as well as we're reading through the book of Exodus. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them, speaking of the Hebrews, as examples. So don't be pointing fingers at Israel. God is allowing this as well so that this is an example for us to make sure we don't commit the same things that they committed. So we have to thank them for that. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We have a loving Heavenly Father. Because God is our loving Heavenly Father, He desires so much. He desires that we trust Him in every situation. He wants us to trust Him in every situation, big or small. Big or small. So, He allows this life that you're in to be a consistent test of our faith in the Lord. Listen to these questions, and I quote here with these questions. Will you trust me? He asks. Will you trust me to deliver you from this perilous situation? Will you trust me to deliver you from financial ruin? Will you trust me to deliver you from the sadness of the death of a loved one? Will you trust me to deliver you from the fear of tragedy, from anxiety about the future, from a dead-end job, from a crippling illness? Will you trust me to save your marriage? Will you trust me to save your children? And if I choose not to deliver you in the way that you desire, for my own reasons, God says, will you trust me to provide you with the strength to endure? Believing that, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. As we go through Exodus, the lesson of Exodus is to look at our fears and anxieties within the context of the God who loves you. For God says, I am the mighty God. I am the God of the impossible. I am the God who hears your cries from heaven, who cares about your suffering, who parts seas, who quenches thirst, feeds the hungry and gives strength to the weak. I am the Lord who provides, the one who keeps his promises, and the one who will deliver you safely to your final destination, your promised land in heaven that I am even now preparing for you. So do not fear. Stop being afraid. Don't be anxious, for I am with you always. My friend, God is with you and watching over you. He will be faithful to you as he has always been to his people. You know, if you were to put a theme to the book of Exodus, it would be what mankind really needs, and that's deliverance and redemption. And that's why God kept his promise through Israel that all nations would be blessed. This blessing came in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was of Jewish descent and died and resurrected. Why? So that mankind can be delivered from the power of the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. Delivered, redeemed from sin. Delivered, redeemed from the world. Delivered, redeemed from the flesh. Delivered, redeemed from the devil. To those that place their faith and trust in Yeshua HaMashiach and Jesus Christ, Messiah.